15, starting at verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So, from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and that you will assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So, after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy, by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Thanks, Samantha. Thanks, Luke, for leading and Mike for playing. If you're the sort of person that finds the PowerPoint headings helpful in letting you know where we are in the message, then I've put them on the printout on the song sheet. So if you're the sort of person that gets hope that, yes, we're in point three, section one, we're nearly there, then you can use that this afternoon to help in the absence of PowerPoint. Let's pray as we look at these verses together. Father, as we come to maybe a passage that is a passage that part of Romans that maybe we don't look at very often, we pray again that your Spirit would be at work, help us to understand what is said for our blessing and benefit, but also that again we feel the weight of your word to us and be able to respond in ways that glorify you. Pray for that work of your Spirit that enables us not just to hear, but to know that you are speaking to us and all we can do is to respond. Pray for that happening now in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, changes lives, doesn't it? Here we are reading a letter written by Paul, who was transformed by that good news of Jesus from being a persecutor of Christians into a pioneer, missionary, preacher, church planter. That's a pretty dramatic transformation, isn't it? But the message that we've been looking at throughout this book of Romans last year and this year when we came back to it, I hope you're seeing again that the message of Jesus, this good news, is to change each of us as we respond to it. Remember right back at the beginning, in his introduction to the Romans, in his letter, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So this transformation isn't just for people like Paul, it's for each of us as we believe in the one whom the gospel takes us to. If you're here today or you're listening online and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, that transformation is what awaits you, what you're being invited into experiencing. The fact that at the moment, and we all were once rebels against our Creator, we were missing out on life as it was meant to be known because we had turned away from the God who made us. The good news tells us there's a way back to God through Jesus, because he took on himself in his body the penalty that should be ours for our rebellion as he died on the cross. And we've seen, haven't we, how he rose again and how that shows he dealt with our sin. It has been dealt with. So when you put your trust in him as that saviour that you need, what do you experience? How does that transformation begin? Well, it's experiencing that grace. Grace is undeserved favour, undeserved blessing. So we experience, don't we, that forgiveness of our sins, being put into that right relationship with God our Father, having his Holy Spirit living in us to change us bit by bit for the better, living with that certain hope that we have eternal life to come in his perfect kingdom. But here's a question for those of us that maybe have been trusting Jesus as Saviour for a while. How is this grace continuing to change you? Because as we live in that daily gratitude for that grace, for that undeserved blessing that is ours every day, so the Holy Spirit wants to be changing our hearts, our minds, our behaviours. So in the last few chapters of his letter to these Christians in Rome, Paul's been showing how this ongoing change is to affect everything. How, as we live in the light of God's mercy to us in Jesus, as we live experiencing his grace day by day, it changes like how we view ourselves. We saw that in chapter 12. How we view one another in the church family and live together as a church family. Chapter 13, we saw how it changes how we relate to an unbelieving world around us, particularly to its rulers and authorities who might not recognize Jesus as king. And then the last few weeks, chapters 14, we saw how as we live in this grace, we can live at peace with believers from many different backgrounds and cultures, and what it means to find unity, even if we disagree on some secondary issues. And so as Paul brings his letter to a close, he shares with these Roman Christians in the light of this ongoing transformation that he's praying will be happening in their lives. He brings them up to date with what he's doing and what his plans are. And as we hear him in his voice in this part of the letter, we get to see again a bit of how this good news, this gospel of grace, has changed him, how it's shaped his priorities, how it's given him new passions and things that he's living for. So as we see it this afternoon, I want us to each be asking the question of ourselves, as I continue each day to live in this grace, how are the good news, the gospel priorities that we are going to see in this chapter, how are they shaping me? How are they changing me? How are they impacting me? And together as a church, how are they shaping us as God's people together? We're going to see three things from Paul's plans. Here's the first one. The priority of gospel fruit. Gospel fruit. We see that in verses 14. To the start of verse 19. Paul is full of praise to God for what God is doing through him. Look at verse 17. Paul says, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. So as he's serving God, he's giving thanks to God for all that God is doing through that service. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said, done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. Through Paul's preaching of the gospel, and through God authenticating that message through signs and wonders, miracles of the Holy Spirit, we read about them in the book of Acts, God has been saving Gentiles and bringing them into his family. Now, obviously, we have to recognize that Paul's calling was unique. He was an apostle, and particularly an apostle to take the gospel to non-Jews, to Gentiles. We don't have apostles now. Apostles were original eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And God chose to do amazing miracles through them as signs to show that the gospel they were bringing was true and right. And what is the fruit that Paul sees? Well, it's the fruit that Gentiles, people that were once excluded from God's people, are now obeying God and living in right relationship with him. Paul's writing to a church that is mainly Gentile in makeup, this church in Rome. And he's already reminded them of the good news of Jesus, and he says that they know it. But he's writing to them again to remind them of all the implications of what living in the light of Jesus' death and resurrection means and looks like. So verse 14, he says, "I'm convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I've written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." He was reminding them of things they already knew, but urging them to live them out. It's a reminder, isn't it, that growing into Christian maturity isn't necessarily always about learning new things, learning new truths, although sometimes that is true. But growing in Christian maturity is more about letting those truths that we know penetrate deeper into our hearts, into our thinking, into our feeling, into how we live. When you read the Bible at home, when we gather together at home group and open the Bible together, when we hear it taught on Sundays, and you hear a truth that you already know, what do you do? Oh yeah, I know that. Sort of switch off. Especially maybe when it's the gospel that's being talked about. Oh yeah, I know all that. Here's the thing, we so easily forget. We forget the wonder of being saved by Jesus. We forget the implications of what it means to allow that grace to be changing all that we are and who we are. We each need reminding, just as Paul was reminding these believers here. Do you know, over the decades I've been a pastor, when someone has wandered away from Jesus, usually that happens incrementally, and then they've turned away from church, often I can trace it back to a heart that stopped rejoicing in the gospel. Maybe thinking, yeah, I know all that, I need to move on to something else, or I'm not sure that applies to me anymore. As we hear Paul encouraging these Romans to even if it's familiar things that they're hearing and being taught, to remain open, to embrace them, to allow themselves to hear God's voice again in those same truths, so we too need to be doing the same, keeping open to that grace every day, because God hasn't finished that transformation that he wants to do in each of us yet. And for Paul, the goal of his particular calling as the apostle to the Gentiles was to see Gentiles come to faith in Jesus. Do you see the way he likens his ministry here in verse 16, the second half of verse 16? He likens it to being a priest. He says, "He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Priest. It's an interesting image, isn't it? In the Old Testament, the priests represented God to the people. They taught the people God's word and his ways and his laws. But they also represented the people to God. They carried out the sacrifices on behalf of the people for their sin. Is that what Paul's thinking of here? Well, I think he is thinking of a sacrifice, but maybe not one for sin, because he knows and he said elsewhere that Jesus is the only sacrifice for sin we need. But he's probably thinking of that sacrifice that we read about that was called the burnt offering. It's not my cooking dinner for you. That is an offering where everything was burnt up, apart from a little bit that was the priests were allowed to eat. But it was an offering that people would give to express their devotion to God. That everything that was given would be burnt in that sacrifice. It was an expression of devotion, commitment to God. And I think that's what Paul's thinking of here. The fruit of the gospel is people who now are devoted to God through Jesus. The same picture we saw just a few chapters ago when Paul started this new part of his letter showing us how to live in light of God's mercy. Do you remember famous verse, Romans 12, 1, our verse of the year as a church? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So if God's grace gets to you in Jesus, it gets under your skin, gets into your heart, begins to fill your thinking, then the fruit will be seen in your life as devotion to God, wanting to live for him in your everyday life, whether that's at school, at work, at home, with your neighbours, your leisure activities, wanting primarily to live for him, wanting him to get the glory through what you say, what you do, who you are, what you prize, what you glory in. This is the gospel fruit. Simple question, is God's grace still doing that for each of us? I don't think growing in devotion to God is a straight upward line. I become a Christian and then it's all just a straight line until Jesus comes back or I go to be with him where there'll be no distractions, I'm fully devoted. I don't think it's quite like that. We do get thrown, of course, by life's events. We get distracted easily. We slip back into sin and think, oh yeah, I can entertain this sin while still following Jesus. So we just take his grace for granted. We allow other things to captivate our hearts and our lives. So as we see this goal of the gospel being devotion to God, it's just a reminder again that if you're aware today that that's you, that maybe your devotion has wandered, distracted, following sin, whatever it might be, respond to his grace again. We were just singing, when we come to him with our failure and need, we meet head on mercy and compassion. So as we live in that grace day by day, that's what will allow the Lord to become number one in our place. That's what will subdue all these other things that compete for the affections and the priority of our heart. Come back to his grace again today. This is the fruit he wants to grow in each of us, devotion to him. But secondly, we see in Paul, gospel ambition. We see that in the second half of verse 19 through to verse 24. Gospel ambition. As God's grace gets a hold of us more and more, what we'll experience is our ambitions and our priorities in life will change. What we're ultimately living for will change. And for Paul, with this unique calling to take the gospel to Gentiles, his ambition became to take the good news of Jesus to places where it had yet to be heard. Look at what he says in verse 19. He says, from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum. So just imagine that arc of Jerusalem all the way going up through Lebanon, Syria, what we call Turkey, into Greece. Illyricum was probably Albania and bits of Kosovo. I know a Kosovan church leader who is fairly confident that Paul walked on the main road through their town because he says, well, we were a part of Illyricum, so he's been here. If you imagine that, Paul's everywhere along there are churches that have been planted from Paul's preaching. And those churches are now taking the good news to other areas. Paul has been there. But he says, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so I'd not be building on someone else's foundation. Then he quotes from Isaiah, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see. Those who have not heard will understand. So I've often been hindered from coming to you, because he was taken up with taking the gospel to people and places that had yet to hear it. And it's really interesting that Paul quotes this verse from Isaiah as his God-given mandate, his rationale for doing what he was doing. It's that part of Isaiah, that famous part, that goes on to say that he was pierced for our transgressions. We like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the punishment for us all. It's the bit of the Old Testament, it's the high point of the Old Testament where we see most clearly the gospel of Jesus dying for us in our place and then rising again. Paul quotes this verse as his rationale for what he's doing. And because he now feels that, yeah, the church is most places have now got a church in that ark, I need to go somewhere else where no one else is taking the gospel to. And so his ambition now is to go to the Wild West, not America, that was unknown in those times, but the most extreme west of the known world in those days was seemed to be a bit barbaric, and it was Spain. He says in verse 23, there's no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and that you'll assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Paul's ambition to take the gospel to places where it is yet to be heard still burns within him. Now he sets his sight westward to Spain. Here's the thing, as that gospel of Jesus takes root in our lives, so too we will have that desire to see the gospel reach more people, to see the gospel going to places where at the moment it's not reaching and touching. It's not wrong to have ambition in life, as long as your ambitions in life match up to God's values and God's plan. You might have great ambition for your career. You know where you want to be in 5 years' time, 10 years. I used to work with someone who always used to be, what's your 5-year plan? And I'm not that sort of person. So I always used to flounder to be alive. But no, some of us do have plans. That's okay to have those ambitions. But what is the purpose of your ambition in your work? Is it so that you'll earn more? You'll have more influence, more status? Or is it so that you can honour God and bring him glory by using those gifts that he's given you to the best of your ability to serve others? Or maybe we have ambition, those of us who are parents, for our children. But again, is that ambition dictated to us by the world's ambitions? Oh, good education, best job, good salary, nice home, spouse and children for them. It's okay to have ambitions. How do they match up to God's purposes for us? It's okay for churches to have ambition. But again, it's the motivation that matters. We pray today that we would grow as a church. Do we pray that? Is that our ambition? So that we'd have less work to do, more people to put out the chairs, more people to do projections so on a day we end up with nobody to do it? Or is it because we want to see more people discover God's grace and have their lives transformed? Gospel ambitions are good, as long as we realise, like Paul did, that they're only achievable if God works in us and through us in our weakness. We wrote into our founding documents as a church, didn't we, that we want to give every resident in Kidlington the chance to hear the gospel of Jesus and respond to it. That's a big ambition, far beyond our own ability and our own strength to do that. We wrote in our foundation documents that if God grants us growth, we want to start another church in another community where there is little or no witnessing church. Big ambition, far beyond our ability. But it was the same for Paul and his gospel ambition. He's just one man. We know from other letters of his that he had health issues. We know from 2 Corinthians and our home group studies that he was not an impressive speaker. He was rich. He didn't have much resources. But he had the power of the gospel. God's power for salvation for all who would believe. He had God's spirit within him. He had his team of co-workers who would help him. So not the same for us as a church. We have all those same things. It's okay to have gospel ambitions. But we need to be open for God to change our plans. Paul never made it to Spain. He did make it to Rome, but maybe not in the way he thought he would. He came to them eventually under arrest, sent there for trial before Caesar. But here's the thing, gospel ambitions can help us order our time and our resources and our priorities in a God-honoring way. but ultimately they cannot be achieved by willpower alone. We need God to work in us and through us for his glory in order for them to happen. Here's the question as we think about gospel ambitions. How might delighting in God's grace to you move you to have gospel ambitions in your life? Gospel ambitions for your friends and family, your work colleagues, for Kidlington, for your street, and for beyond as well. God's grace begins to change us. And what is important to God becomes what's important to us. Gospel fruit, gospel ambition. Finally, we see here gospel interdependence in verses 25 to 33. When that good news of God's grace to us in Jesus is gripping our hearts, we will never be isolationists, either as believers or as churches. Wherever we see someone or another church proclaiming faithfully that good news, we'll want to have connection with them. We'll recognize them as fellow family members. The proviso being churches that faithfully proclaim the gospel. Not every institution that calls itself a church is a church in God's eyes. If they change the gospel, if they deny the gospel. But where we encounter people and churches that do love that gospel, what do we see happening? Well, we see two things in these last verses together. We see the sharing of resources, firstly, in verses 25 to 29. Paul is going to Jerusalem to deliver the money that's been gifted to the church there by Gentile churches. Jerusalem's in a grip of a famine. They're in great material need. And so the churches that in the West, in Greece and into modern-day Turkey, that aren't affected by that famine, they've been collecting money. Paul and some others are now going to take to the church in Jerusalem. That's what he explains in verses 25 to 27. And he says they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessing. There's a right sort of symmetry there, isn't it? The gospel of Jesus has come to them through the heritage of God's word and dealings with the Jews over many centuries, all recorded for us in the Old Testament. And so now that all those Old Testament promises have been fulfilled in Jesus and their message has reached them and they've responded, it's only right as they enjoy those spiritual blessings of now being a part of God's people that they should show this by meeting the physical, the material needs of their brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem. Resource sharing. As God's grace grips our hearts, so too will we as individuals and we as a church want to express our connectedness to all true believers by sharing resources and receiving resources when we're the ones in need. The resources of our money, our time. They've all been given to us by God in the first place. So here's the question here. How might God's grace to you flow out into giving to other believers and churches in need? One of the ways that we seek to do that is through supporting our mission partners, isn't it? Our commitment to them, that we will give them a certain percentage of our church finances every year to enable the gospel to reach more people in places where it's yet to have gone to. Resource sharing. But we also live this out, secondly and lastly, by praying. Look what Paul says in verse 30. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. And what does Paul particularly need prayer for? Well, two things in verse 31. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there. So he's asking for that prayer for protection from the Jews who want to kill him. The Jews think, right, how can we stop this gospel from spreading? Kill the messengers. Paul asks for the believers in Rome, hundreds of miles away, to play their part by praying for his protection. And secondly, he asks them to pray that the church in Jerusalem will receive this collection of money in the right spirit, be encouraged in faith through this new connection to Gentile believers that they've never met. But interesting, look at verse 30. Paul invites these Romans to join with his struggle by praying. To join in his struggle. When we pray along gospel lines, we enter into that spiritual battle where there is spiritual opposition to God's plan to see his gospel reaching more people, going to new places, churches being established in every community. There's a battle, there's a spiritual battle. But we're invited to join in that struggle by praying. When we are those who've been changed by the gospel of grace, we never want to be isolationists. We'll pray freely for other gospel churches. We'll urge them on. We'll share in that struggle. Again, it's one of the reasons why often at our church prayer meetings, we deliberately want to pray for other gospel churches in our area and in our city and pray for them in their needs and the struggles that they're facing. Gospel interconnectedness. If we are people who have been gripped by God's grace just in Jesus, then increasingly we'll be excited about these three things: gospel fruit, gospel ambition, gospel interdependence. But if these things don't move you, how might God begin to stir you? If this isn't the heartbeat of our church, how might God stir us together? We come back to that gospel of grace, don't we? It's coming back to the wonder that he would choose people like you and me to be saved. Undeserving. People who were rebels to him. People who were addicted to sin. And yet he allowed in his grace for us to see and hear Jesus. And see that he went willingly to that cross to pay our debt. And to see that his joy was knowing that through his sacrifice, God would, all the way down the ages, save a people for himself, all corners of this planet. It's this outrageous grace that includes you and me in his plans for the whole world. It's this grace that changes you and I in our hearts and what we prize and what we're living for. It's this grace that will change what we think about. It's this grace that will change what we want to spend our lives doing. So if these gospel priorities aren't yet yours, if they're not yet ours as a church, we need to come back to dwell on the wonderful gospel of grace. Because it's through that God will work this transformation in us bit by bit for his glory. Please, Lord, be doing this for me. Please be doing this for us as a church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your grace to us in Jesus, it's impossible for us to be left unchanged. Thank you that as we continue to live in this grace, delight in, we can be confident that you will be changing our hearts and minds, our thinking, our living, so that more and more what excites us is what excites you. What we think is important is what you think is important. Father, if we've become distracted or weary in these things, please bring us back to your wonderful grace to us in Jesus today. As we enjoy him, may that overflow into who we are, what we do, what we say, what we live for. And we do pray again that these big gospel ambitions that you gave to us as a church as we set out, that are impossible for us to do unless you work by. Please, would you bring glory to yourself through us as a church, through that good news, reaching more people. We ask this in your name. Amen. Our last song is a prayer that enables us all to be praying this as we pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, your glorious cause captivates our hearts. Let's stand and we can and use these words to make it our prayer.